Hey, thank you, Pastor. Thought I'd come down here on your level. Feels a little better for this session. Well, I don't know if we made any of that clear in the last hour or not, but I want to try to, for fun here and for learning, talk a little bit about those kind of people, the Yanomamo type people. You know, when I lived in the jungle, I had a number of times, but particularly one time for 2 years, a French couple called anthropologists came there to live on our doorstep. And I ran into those kind of people off and on during my whole career. And if you guys know anything about anthropology, that is secular anthropology, they're very anti-missions. Okay? They're very anti-missionaries. And they have this concept in their head that mankind, to some degree, lives down there in the jungles in a very, very ideal life. It's a wonderful life down there in the Amazon. And that they share and share alike. Because anthropologists will come and live with people like the Yanomamo, and they don't learn the language. Very few ever learn the language. And if they do, it's very low level, sort of a chit-chat type level. So they never get in their head. And then they write books, and they come back and teach your kids at university and tell them how wonderful life is in the jungle, and that missionaries just wreck those people. They take that Christianity stuff to them and wreck them, put them under stress now. You know, all these kinds of things. If you watch certain television shows, they'll give you that line. You know, the National Geographic stuff will give you that line. I'm not trying to slam National Geographic. They're very evolutionary oriented. They have great pictures of cultures around the world, but they're coming from a different perspective than us. But that whole crowd would like us to believe that people like, we'll use my tribe, the Yanomamo tribe, that they're happy the way they are. Why don't you leave them alone? Why don't you leave those guys alone? Why would you go there and sort of mess up their life? Taking, you know, here's one thing they like to say too. Taking our diseases to them and killing them. By the way, you know that their diseases are coming here right now, called Ebola. Okay? By the way, I know no Yanomamo that ever died from one of our, quote, Western diseases. But I have a missionary friend who his wife died from their disease, called malaria. You guys know that we don't take malaria to them. We get malaria from them. Okay, I want to try to clear up some thinking here. Maybe it even help you if you're discussing this with somebody. This whole idea that we should leave them alone because they're happy the way they are. By the way, little side note here. If they were totally happy the way they are, should we take the gospel to them? Absolutely is right. Why? There's salvation in no one else. And who told us to go tell them? God Himself, Jesus. So, as a biblical Christian, it doesn't matter whether they're happy or not. Jesus told us to do something. We're going to try to do it. We're going to try to do what He told us to do. That's beside the point. Even, this sounds really bizarre, but even if it did make their life worse, me going taking the gospel to them. Should I take the gospel? Of course. What did Pastor just say? There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. We have to take it. We don't have a choice as God's children, right? As a group, as the church. We don't not do it because we might take measles in there. By the way, where we work at least, if there's any chances of those kind of things, like all the Yanomamo in my whole valley have been vaccinated better than most American kids, we immediately start them on a vaccination process, MMR, mumps, measles, and rubella. Some of you remember those vaccinations, the whole thing. And every baby born would go through the same series. The government would actually supply us with that and, trying to protect them. At any rate, I've been in many churches where Christians tell me how wonderful it would be to be a Yanomamo and live in the jungle stress-free. Okay, and they're buying into television and CNN and Ohio State University, all of that crowd, who like to play the game that the Western world, we're the bad guys and we have all the stress that we put on ourselves, and people that live in the jungle, they just live in harmony with nature and they don't have that stressful life, and if we could just sort of go back to that. You guys ever heard that? If you go to university, you'll hear it. And if you really pay attention, you'll get disgusted, because that's being fed to our kids by the millions, actually. Our children going to universities, being fed that kind of stuff. When I say our, I mean American children, our country. We have whole generations raised believing that stuff. They believe it's literally true. That life for what we would call unreached peoples out there in the jungles or in the mountains or wherever it may be, whatever country, wherever they're at, that life is just absolutely wonderful, and that us going to them as Westerners, we wreck their lives. I've got in plenty of discussions with this. And the leader, the chair of the anthropology department of the biggest university in Venezuela, flew in one day and stayed in my home for 3 days with his wife. When I realized who it was, I knew his name. It's like, uh-oh, this is that guy who's a big enemy of ours. And I had to put him up for 3 days. And we had a lot of fun. He was at least a civil person. And it wasn't long we got to talking about this whole thing. And he asked me this: what right do you think you even have to be in here? Okay, that's how he asked me. What right do you think you had to be in? Implying that I was bad for being in amongst the Yanomamo, wrecking them or whatever. And so I told him, I said, well, you and I are never going to agree about God. So I'm not even going to use God in my defense, because you just don't even believe in God. I do. And he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's why I'm here. And I don't believe it's a right. I believe it's a debt that I owe these people as a child of God. We have a debt. We're debtors to tell them the truth. But I said, set that aside. And I said, how can you, Dr. Roche was his name, how can you know how to cure malaria and know that malaria kills more people in this world than any other disease still today? Way more than Ebola. Malaria is killing more people, as you said, than Ebola is still. How can you know how to cure that and sit smugly up in Caracas at the university and never go tell the Yanomamo how to cure malaria? You know that their witchcraft does not cure malaria. And you know that they die by the hundreds from malaria. How can you have the answer for malaria and smugly think you shouldn't ever share it with them? Boy, his wife about fell out of her chair. She started thinking this thing through. Well, that's true. Do you realize those guys actually think we should not give them medicine? I've been with them when they're angry that we are treating them with medicine. We should leave them alone. They should use their thing. Knowing that if they do their thing, they're going to die, but leave them alone. That's how, kind of how wacky some of these guys have got. I didn't plan to tell you any of that. But it just really frustrates me that Christians are accidentally buying into some of this kind of thinking. And so I just want to look at some verses here that I think are really kind of pertinent to what we're doing today, and to the subject that I just brought up. Are people who are isolated from God's word really happy? Is life wonderful out there like CNN and Harvard and everybody else would tell you? Are they happy the way they are? Should we leave them alone? Should we not go there? Thinking the gospel might wreck their idyllic life, you know, type idea, is the theory that they would argue against us. And so I want to look at a couple verses about the I told Pastor that when I came on my first furlough and read these verses again, I thought, oh my goodness, the Lord was thinking about the Yanomami when he wrote these, because they so portray the life of the Yanomami. By the way, if I accidentally call the Yanomami primitive people, you can come up after the service and kind of slap me a little so I don't do that again. I've been really trying to train myself to never call them primitive people. You ever thought that through? All of us maybe have said it. Yeah, those people, they're very primitive. No, they're not. There's no primitive people on the earth. Fact is, there never was. There never were primitive people on planet Earth. Okay? You guys know that. Because the very first two that God made, they're made in the image of who? God. So where do you get primitive people out of that? Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, and every one of us descended from them. So there are no primitive people on planet Earth. Even though they look, from our perspective, more primitive? No, they're not more primitive. They just live more primitively. Does that make sense? There are people on planet Earth that live way more primitive than us. I mean, can you imagine a whole race of people, they've never seen a match? By the way, you want to have fun? Be a missionary to those kind of people and light a match for them. Oh, it's a blast. Oh, they're like, what in the world was that? Is that cool or is that cool? They rub sticks together, literally. I mean, they literally do it. The Boy Scouts talk about it. These guys do it. And you show a match. By the way, you know, one of the things I remember that I did with them that I didn't even realize was going to just sort of blow their minds. Because the Yanomami would dig through any trash we had and take all of this trash and end up, you know, tin cans laying around in the jungle then. We didn't want that. They really could use the tin can, they're going to use it. Yes, you could have it, but I didn't want the jungle to get, you know, got garbage in it, for heaven's sakes. So we dug a big deep hole, and we would throw our trash in this huge hole, like a dump, only big deep hole. We would throw our trash down in there, and trying to keep the little kids from getting down in the trash and putting it all over. Well, then we found out, the knuckleheads, they put poles down in there and climb down the pole and get in the trash. And we're like, oh, this is not working. So what we thought, okay, I'm gonna win this battle. When I dumped trash down there, I started saving all the gasoline that I would clean my paintbrushes with. Well, I showed you how old I am, huh? Nowadays you clean them with water. But back then it was with gasoline. And it was all oil-based paint. I would save all that dirty gasoline in bottles. And when I would throw my trash down there, I'd throw some gasoline down there. And I always, I know I shouldn't do this, but it's fun. Get back there with a match and throw it in there. Boom! And the trash would burn. And what was left was so burnt, the little Yanomami children wouldn't climb down here to try to get that stuff. So it was keeping the trash in the trash hole. The first time I did that, those Yanomami were so, what's a good word, freaked out. What happened? And so I thought, oh, that's right. They've never seen gasoline, have they? And so I showed them. You know, I got a little fire and I threw a little gasoline on it. Whoa, you know, whoa. They were so shocked. Think of people who have never, ever seen a liquid that burns. You and I grow up with it. We're not impressed. Well, yeah, I know water normally puts it out, but this liquid stuff makes it go, whoo, wow, you know. We're so used to it, it doesn't impress us. It's life. They still, to this day, can hardly get their minds wrapped around the fact there's a liquid that you throw on a fire and it burns more. Instead of, you know, most liquids you throw on a fire, it puts it out. I thought, wow, I was never impressed like that. That is impressive when you start thinking about it. A liquid that burns and one that puts it out. But at any rate, we had a lot of fun with the Yanomamo because they lived a very primitive lifestyle, but they aren't primitive people. That's why we would challenge you too, witnessing to anybody. Don't witness to them like they're primitive. No, no. They're made in God's image, right? Sometimes I get bugged here at home that they're teaching our kids almost as if they're primitive. You know, in the school systems. They don't think a kid can concentrate more than 20 minutes. Sorry. Yes, he can. Yes, she can. If you train them right. Of course they can. They're made in the image of God. And now you guys know our whole system's falling apart because of all this kind of thinking that now permeates our culture. But the Yanomamo aren't primitive. They just live primitively. They live so primitively, they don't even have matches. We would have Yanomamo hike, this is no lie, a couple days to get a box of matches. Love them. That's all they want. Matches. Can I get three of those little boxes? You know, I'd say, okay, well, whatever. And I traded with them. I didn't want to just give everything out and sort of like make them think everything grows on trees. No, no, this has got value. And I would trade an arrow maybe for three little boxes of matches. And then they would gripe because they get wet. You know, and so in Venezuela, your flour comes in 1 kilo plastic bags. So my wife would wash every bag out, dry it. And we kept stacks of them. And, okay, here's your three boxes. You put them in that plastic bag and tie it up for them. Keep them in there now. They'll last a long time. And they farm those matches out. Those matches will last them the next 6 months. You know, I go through a whole box trying to get a fire going. You know, to them, that's no problem. One match will go a long ways. But really fun to live with those kind of people. But you have to convince yourself. I don't mean literally convince yourself. You have to remind yourself, these are not primitive people. They're smart people. Some of them are smarter than me. Some of them aren't as smart as me. Most of them are about right in the middle, like most of us. Just like when you went to school, right? In your class, there's them smarty ones that just used to make all of us mad. They're so smart, they learn so quick. And then there's some that, well, I don't know if they're ever going to learn. But almost everybody's in the middle, kind of got to work at it, and we learn. As we taught the Yanomamo to read and write, that's exactly what we found. Some of them were so smart it scared me. Mainly like teenager types. Whoo, learn fast. Sorry, but us old people, learn slow. And some of them I thought, ooh, their brain's so stiff, will they ever learn? You know, it's kind of like some of us trying to learn a computer now at our age. It's like, shoot, get the young bucks in here. They know how to do this. Okay, well, they're the same way. And I was like, isn't that cool? This is screaming God again. He made these people. They descended from Adam and Eve, and they're just like us. They're not primitive. But because they're isolated from God's truth, life is not pretty. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I just want to read some verses here, wander through them, and then we'll be ready for lunch here. Romans chapter 3 is, as you guys know, the first 2.5 chapters of the Bible, or of Romans, I mean, God is establishing the lostness of all mankind. Whether they're religious or not religious, whether they've heard of Jesus or not, Romans 1, 2, and half of 3, he's establishing that fact. And in verse 9, he says this, "What then? Are we better than those people? No, not at all. For we have already proved that both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin." So Romans 3, verse 9, says this little phrase, all under sin. Have you ever thought about that phrase? What's it mean when the Bible says that everybody, whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, remember Gentile means all the other ethnic races. So really what the Bible's saying is everybody. Everybody is under sin. What does that mean? What does it mean that everybody, all mankind, is under sin? There are some verses in chapter 5 that make it real clear. Let me read them to you. Chapter 5, if you want to follow along, look at verse 17. It says in chapter 5 and verse 17, "For by one man's offense, death reigned by one." Okay? One man's offense caused death to reign. Not R-A-I-N, but reign like a king. Dominate. By one man's offense, death reigned by that one man. Verse 18 repeats it. "Therefore, as by the offense of one person, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." Wow. Verse 18 is saying that somebody sinned one time, did an offense, and that caused judgment to come upon all people. All people got judged because of one offense. What's the Bible talking about here? We all know, right? It's referring to Adam. And that Adam's one act, according to Romans 5, Adam's one act of disobedience brought the whole human race under judgment. Boy, every time I think about that, I think, wow, does that tell you what God thinks of sin? One sin sunk the ship for all of us. By the way, a lot of Christians say this to me. Christians. Good church people. Christians. "Do you really believe the Yanomamo go to hell if they never hear of Jesus? I mean, come on, they never heard of Jesus. They don't go to hell, do they?" Every time they say that to me, I'm like, oh boy. Okay, they obviously don't know their Bible at all. They're thinking human again. They're not thinking Bible. Because the Bible says this. Well, for one thing, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But right here, Bible's telling us that Adam's sin condemned the whole human race. And that's because Adam became a sinner when he sinned, right? He didn't just do a sin. He became a sinner. In other words, he changed into something different at the fall, right? He became a sinner now. Became a part of his makeup. Like sometimes we say in theological terms, you know, his constitution changed. His inner makeup changed. He became a sinful creature now. He didn't just do a sin. He became a sinful creature. And sadly, God made the human race that when we reproduce what we are. Right? You guys know that. I come here and I see Josh's dad and I say, okay, I see where Josh came from. Looks like that. I can see that. Okay, and you can see that all through families, can't you? Sometimes it's hilarious, even. They are so much like their dad or their mom, or they're this cool mix of them. You know, okay, yeah, look at dad. Got dad's nose, but got mom's hair, you know, whatever. You know, you can see that God made us that we reproduce who we are. Adam had become a sinner. And so when Adam reproduced, he reproduced sinners. Named Cain and Abel, and Cain proved it real quick, kills his brother. And here I am today, a descendant of them. So guess what I was born? Sinner. Just ask my parents. They know. Right? Yeah, or my wife. Still today. Obviously. Okay? Exactly. Your wife knows that as good as anybody. Or you wife. Sorry, we guys know that well too. Okay, but why are we all born that way? Because Adam became a sinner and he reproduced sinners who reproduce sinners who reproduce sinners who reproduce sinners, and here we are. And some of us are Yanomamo. Some of us are Japanese. Pastor could tell you about them. I'm sure they're sinners too. Even though when you first with some of them, I've been with them. They are so nice. They're so kind, or at least it appears that on surface, outwardly. You get to know them, you find out, they got the same kind of heart all of us have. They're just better at hiding certain things. Yanomamo are the exact opposite of the Japanese. They live it right out front. And I mean, it gets really ugly because they live out their thoughts more than, say, Asian-type people do. Americans are somewhere in the middle, becoming more Yanomamo. living out our thoughts. It's getting uglier here in America. So the Bible is saying here, back to Romans 3, that everybody's born under sin, meaning sin's part of us. It's part of our sometimes we say our nature. We're born that way. Okay, that's what the Bible's saying here in Romans chapter 3. It goes on to say in verse 10 then, this comment makes sense. As it is written, there's nobody righteous. No, not one. Wow. I always tell people, you know, only righteous people get into heaven. No one that's not righteous will get into heaven. Only righteous people get into heaven. And righteous really simply just means full of right. Full of right. You're just all right. So, no one's going to get into heaven. We're in trouble. At least by birth, we're in trouble. Right? That's why Jesus came. Died on the cross. Because none of us are righteous. And that's why Adam caused me to be unrighteous. Jesus came to make me righteous. And he even says, if I believe what he did on the cross was payment for my sin, my sacrifice for sin, that he will give me his righteousness. And now because God's given me his righteousness, I'm acceptable to God here and when I die. Not because I act righteous. I'm so glad it's not that you better act righteous. If you don't act righteous, you're not getting in. If that's true, we might as well burn this church down, give up, forget it. It's worthless. Because we can't be righteous, right? We know that. Like Pastor said, your wife knows that about you if you're a guy. And if you're a guy, sorry, wives, we know that about you. Okay, we know we're not righteous even when we want to be righteous. We slip. Of course we do. Thankfully, God's given us his righteousness, huh? Isn't that cool? In fact, the Bible says you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when he looks at you, he sees righteous. Come on in. Come on in. That's why it says come into the throne room boldly. Boldly. Because you're clothed in righteousness. Now, that's a really cool thought. Okay? But look at verse 12. Because of all of that, because you're not righteous, because you're born under sin, verse 12 says, you therefore are gone out of the way, you've together become unprofitable to God, as it were, and there is nobody that does good, no, not one. Wow, these are all dogmatic statements. There's nobody righteous. Whoa, there's nobody who does good. What's he mean when he says that? Nobody does good, no, not one. It's talking about in our natural state, we can't do any good that God calls good. We're polluted by sin. We can do no good. The only way we can do good is to die to my connection to Adam, be born again in a new family called the family of God, be a descendant now and a co-heir with Jesus instead of with Adam. And then the Bible says that God comes to live within me, and now he will produce good through me. Right? That any good I do that God says is good, I didn't do that. God did that through me. Does that make sense? I can't do good. God does good through me. And that's why when I get to heaven and God rewards me for the good I did while I was on planet Earth, what's the Bible say I'll do? Oh, thank you, Lord. Got any more? Or what will we do? We'll cast our crowns where? At his feet. Why? Because he's the one who did the good, not me. What are you rewarding me for, Lord? I could do no good. It's only because of what you did in my life and through my life that you're rewarding me. This doesn't make sense, Lord. Glory goes to you. And we'll cast it all back at his feet. Makes all the sense in the world. I don't deserve any glory. If you do anything that God calls good, it's really God working through you, right? And that's why we all know we're supposed to live with a mentality of depending upon him to do good through us. Because we know we can't do that. We do things that we think are good. I always say there's good and then there's good. There's good that normal humans think is good. Everybody thinks that's good to do that. But what God calls good, sort of good, is what God does through us. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, for example? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not my fruit. I don't work up to that. No, God's Spirit produces it through me. But quickly here, because I need to wrap this up. The Bible says there in verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. You ever wonder what that means? Gone out of the way. That implies that there's a way that they know that they've gone out of. Okay? There's something they choose to ignore. And as I lived amongst the Yanomamo, this was fascinating to me. Let me read these verses to you first in chapter 2, because I believe these tell us what they know that they've gone out of the way of. Chapter 2, verse 14 says this. When the Gentiles, remember that's the ethnos. When the ethnos, all the various ethnic races of planet Earth, who do not have the law. Yanomamo did not have the law. Didn't have God's word. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law, the Yanomamo, not having the law, are a law unto themselves. And verse 15 says, this shows the work of the law written in their hearts. Written in their hearts. And their conscience bears witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing them or excusing them. What's he talking about here? Here's what I think he's saying. The reason God says the Yanomamo have gone out of the way is God has written some of his law on every human heart that's ever walked this earth. Not the gospel. Some of his law is written on every human heart. And what God is saying is that natural man knows that law that God's written on his heart, but walks away from it and acts contrary. And I remember as we taught the Yanomamo Mount Sinai, and we told them God's moral law. Okay? We told them the Ten Commandments and God's moral law. We were trying to prepare them for the gospel. Remember, you guys know this. Galatians says the law is a schoolmaster that God uses to bring people to Christ. So we're teaching the law the way we believe Jesus told us to teach the law. Okay? And the way God tells us in Galatians and Romans to teach the law. We're trying to use it to show them their lost condition. And I still remember telling the Yanomamo that God says, thou shalt not steal. And they said, well, we know that one already. We know that. Well, that's not news. What are you saying that one for? And I knew they knew that one. Remember now, no Bible's ever been here. They don't even have a word for word, remember? Okay? Yet they know thou shalt not steal. That's why when they stole from me, they always did it secretly. If you didn't think it's a problem, you just walk right in front of me and take my whatever it is. Walk away. But they always did it when I wasn't looking. Why do you guys sneak into my chicken coop at night and steal my eggs? Why don't you take them when I'm standing right there? Because we know we're not supposed to do that. It's only going to cause grief. Okay, so they already knew, thou shalt not steal. They already knew this one. Thou shalt not bear false witness, lie. They knew that. They do it anyways. They knew this one. Thou shalt not murder. They knew that. They knew you don't just walk up to anybody you want to, club them upside the head, kill them. They know you don't treat people like you treat an ant. An ant, you step on it. If a bunch of them are coming in, you're going to go get sprayed, try to kill them all. You don't say, oh, that hurts my heart. Some Americans do now, but I don't. Okay? That hurts my... No. But when you hurt a human, bothers you. Why? Because God's written some of the law, only some of it, on the hearts of all human beings. And he's saying here that that they are gone totally out of that way. They ignore that. And the Yanomamo all admitted that. I was so fascinated that out there in the middle of the jungle, a number of God's moral laws were already in place. I should have known it. The Bible told me it would be. Calls it your conscience. Isn't that cool? I think that's really cool. How if they evolved from monkeys, by the way, where'd they get that? Where did monkeys all of a sudden become human and have a moral sense? We shouldn't lie. You think monkeys run around thinking, oh, we should not lie? Come on. Scientists can't explain that. And by the way, they won't tell you that at Ohio State either. They won't even tell you that that's the facts, because that just blows their theory. They can't explain it, so they just don't even want to talk about it. Because they can't explain. How do Yanomamo, who supposedly came from monkeys, and when they climb trees, you'll think that maybe, they can climb them like monkeys. If they supposedly came from monkeys, how did they start thinking that shouldn't kill, shouldn't steal, shouldn't lie? By the way, how did they start marrying? Do you guys realize every race on planet Earth marries? There has never been ever found in history a race of people that don't practice marriage. Where'd that come from? If we evolved from monkeys. Particularly races of people that haven't had religion put it on them. See, scientists think we marry because religion put it on us. No. That's one of them things, too, God wrote in the very being of human beings. Fascinating as we lived amongst them. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. I'm going to close here quickly. Look at this. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Okay, because they've gone out of the way. They've ignored what little truth they did know that God wrote on their hearts. Right? By the way, Romans 1 says the same thing. That God has put certain things in us and He's made certain things clear in creation. But at any rate, they've walked away from what they do know and their throats now are open sepulchers. You guys know that if you work here. Right? If you just go to work. At a factory. You know that here. You know what I was shocked to find out? The Yanomamo's mouths are open sepulchers. Ooh. They talk so vulgar that I can't tell you how they talk. I still remember the first time my dad came to visit. He was a preacher. I remember him coming. You know, I was so excited. My dad's coming. It's going to be so fun. And it was fun. And, you know, and right, he's always asking, what are they saying now? What are they saying? And a lot of it was fun to tell him. Sometimes I'm like, oh, Dad, you don't even want to know what they're saying. Because what words should I use in English? You're liable to slap me. You know, if I start talking the way they're talking right now. But that shouldn't shock us. What's the Bible say here? These kind of people, or people in general, without a God influence, their mouths are open sepulchers. And with their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And verse 14 says their mouth is full of cursing. Wow. And you may even wonder, missionary, what are you doing learning those words? Guess what happens if you don't learn them? They're coming out of your mouth. In fact, I did it a few times. You know, they say these cool words. I don't know what they mean, but they're cool. Yeah, I know the right time to say those. They're cool words. And then, you know, a month later you find out, oh, mercy. I didn't know what that word meant. I should not have been saying that. I did that in Spanish, too. Caught myself swearing, didn't know it. I just thought they were cool words. And I find out later, oh, they're cool words, but they're not the kind you want to use. They're what ungodly people say. So the Bible here in Romans 3 so defines the Yanomamo. And then in verse 15, it says their feet are swift to shed blood. I already told you some of those stories. Really sad. The warfare was one thing. Feet swift to shed blood. What really would have aggravated you and aggravated me was more the personal stuff where men beat their wives. And some of you have been to Wyoming and seen a few of the pictures. One girl took me 4 hours to suture her head back together. And nobody was mad at the guy who did it to her, including the father of the girl. It's like, how does it get so wacky that a father will condone this? Her head so busted open, if it was your daughter and there was no police, you'd probably take the law into your own hands. It would just drive you crazy to watch this. In fact, it got so bad at times you couldn't go watch. Just can't go watch. because I'll just get too mad. In the early days, I tried to intervene, but that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Once in a while, I could stop something, but then they just do it later when I'm not around. They're going to get her. They're going to club her. I can't stop it. And I just got too frustrated. Their feet are swift. You shed blood in verse 16. We'll close with that one. It says this, destruction and misery are in their ways. Okay, and so, the point I want to make in closing is, people all over the world, they may even think they're happy the way they are, but they're not. Because what's the Bible tell us about true happiness? Where does it come from? Only from God, right? Only from God. Because true happiness, you can have it even when you're dying of cancer. Because it's true happiness. It's not happiness based on your circumstances. It's true happiness that only God can give. And the Anamamo don't have it. Worse than that, they've gone way beyond not just being happy. They now live out this all under sin thing. They live it out so overtly that it's just tearing their society apart. It's just really horrible. I haven't even told you half of it. I can't tell you a lot of it. It's just too extreme. And so we know, right? We know why Jesus said to go into all the world. Because later in Romans it says that the righteousness of God's now been revealed. And it's righteousness without the law, the Bible says. Meaning, it's not you trying to produce righteousness. And it goes on to say that it's the righteousness of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? We all know that. And I like how that verse ends. It says, it's to all men, but it's upon all men who believe. God's righteousness is offered to the whole world. But it's only upon those who believe it. And then in Romans 10 later on, it says, how can they believe if they've never heard? Right? Well, that makes sense. And how are they going to hear unless someone goes and tells them? And then it says, how is someone going to go tell them if someone doesn't send them to go tell them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, the Bible says in Romans 10. That's what encouraged me about your church. Because that's what you're trying to do. I'm just trying to shore this up for your thinking. I want you to hang tough here. That God's using you and wants to continue to use you to send the good news all around the world. Not just here in Orville. But especially to people who've never had a chance to hear it. That are dying while we eat lunch today. Never heard of Jesus. And if the Bible's right, they go to a Christless eternity. And in some ways, I feel like an old poster that New Tribes used to have where it showed a pair of hands with blood dripping and saying something to the effect, we don't want their blood on our hands. Meaning, we don't want to at least be involved somehow or other trying to get the gospel to people who've never heard. So that at least we can say to the Lord, we were trying, Lord. We're trying. We're trying to do what you told us to do. I believe you guys are. I would encourage you to be praying for the noise right now. Who you know, right? And you know the Swensons too, right? And at least the theory here is, they're training to try to do this. And I know that at times they're treading water. Trying to keep their head above ground here. To grasp what they're getting into. I'm not talking spiritually. They're solid spiritual young men and women. I'm talking about, you know, this effort. We're going to talk about after lunch. All this stuff they're trying to learn now to get ready to go try to reach an ethnos that's never been reached. I write Craig all the time. I told him I was coming here. Oh, he's all excited. He said, when I think of speaking and I'm getting myself ready, he says, that's the church I always think about in my head when I'm sort of practicing getting ready for speaking. He thinks so much of you guys in your serious heart for the Lord. But pray for them because they got a good hard road ahead of them. Why don't we pray here and quit? I'm guessing the food's ready, or it will be ready soon. And we'll look forward to that. And if you can stay afterwards, we're going to be way more laid back here. We'll get some pictures on the screen. I want to just take you through sort of the nuts and bolts of trying to do this now. Maybe help you understand what they're up against and what they'll be doing in the future. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that helps us think clearly. Lord, our natural thinking would not be this way. Our thinking in our culture today is that everybody's born a beautiful, pure, little, snow-driven, holy child, and that only our environment is what makes us turn bad. Lord, we realize that your word says Adam, his sin, cursed the environment and our very being, and that we're born sinners, and that now we desperately need help. And thank you that you sent your son, the last Adam, to turn that around for us, to win righteousness back for us, that we might be accepted by you. And so we ask that you'll help us share that good news with our friends here and all around the world. And we look forward to that day when we'll gather around your throne with people from all races, all languages, and worship you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.